In the name of Jesus, this is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. This is the incorruptible, indestructible, true living Word of God. Father God, my heart is open. My mind is alert. Holy Spirit, come and teach me from this Word. And I declare, I will mix it with my faith, and I will never, ever be the same. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, I'll never be the same. I'm going to take a few minutes this morning to recapitulate and to just kind of review of what where we started last week. And over the last month or so in my devotional time, God has really been dealing with this subject. And just for a few moments, I'm going to review. We talked last week about encounters with God. This is part two. And we found that looking at the life of Moses. And one thing I love about the testimony of Moses, it says that he was the most yielded man that ever lived. Meek does not mean weak. He was yielded. Paul picks up on that theme in Romans chapter 6. He said, we should yield ourselves unto righteousness as those who have been raised from the dead. Anybody here been raised from the dead by the power of the blood of Jesus? Hallelujah. And so we started to look at the four major encounters that God had on Mount Sinai with Moses. And these particular encounters that Moses had were extremely important. It formed his understanding of who God was. Amen? We see the first encounter was when God was seeking someone to come into agreement with him to see his people delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And I didn't say this last week, but let me just give you a few realities that Moses found in his encounter and experiences with God. Number one, Moses found that God is always at work around you. Always. 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 Before Moses became aware of who God was at that burning bush, God was already working in that situation and circumstance with his people. I like to say it's more important to find out what God's about to do than to tell God what to do. Can I get a witness? Many times you listen to people pray, they're informing God like he doesn't know what's happening. But his word is forever settled in heaven. Jesus prayed that prayer. He said, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's word says in Psalms 119, his word is forever settled in heaven. As leaders, as intercessors, as men and women of God, it is important to find out what God is about to do in the city, in your family. Hallelujah. Because if you can find out what God is about to do and come into agreement with God, you'll be in the will of God. God is always at work around you, Moses found. We have found that through Moses' experience that God will always reveal to you what he's about to do. The prophecy came this morning, if you ask, seek and knock. God is always at work around us. Even while we're sitting here this morning at 585 Central Avenue, beyond the four walls of the church, the Spirit of God is dealing with people throughout this whole city, throughout this region, and throughout the nations. Amen? He's not limited to church. God is always at work around you, Moses found out. God will reveal himself to you and what he's about to do. Number three, God will invite you to join him and to be involved with what he's about to do. Moses found this out. Number four, once God does that, you're going to have to make a major adjustment if you're going to join God in what he's about to do. And you'll come to know God as you obey him, as he accomplishes his work and his will. Amen? So I'm going to move real quick. And so when God revealed himself to Moses, Moses said, who should I tell them that sent me? And God says, you can tell them that I am has sent you. I just love that. I mean, it's just like when you really think about it, it encompasses all of reality. I am. Only God could come up with a name like that. Amen. I am. Hallelujah. We found out later on last week, we talked about in different encounters that Moses had with God, that God revealed to him as the El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Amen. We found also that God revealed his secret name to Moses, which was all consonants, but as they added vowels, it came out to be either Jehovah or Yahweh. And so this was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was about to prove to the world through a yielded man named Moses that he was the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. The Lord God Almighty destroyed the richest and most powerful nation on the earth we talked about, and he delivered his chosen people from the slavery of Egypt. We found out that the Lord parted the Red Sea to let his people pass through. It says, as if on dry ground, it says. And he released those same waters to destroy Pharaoh and those. We found out last week, just to catch up real quick, that Moses' first encounter was the encounter of salvation through deliverance. Hallelujah. And then when God brings salvation, there's always a deliverance that accomplishes it. True salvation. When I got saved, the Bible makes it very clear that I was delivered. Hallelujah. I was translated from darkness into light. Moses had the same experience. So it's really important that when God brings salvation, that you really believe that God saved you, not just from sin, but also from Satan. You got to believe it and receive it, or it's not a living reality. He saved me. He redeemed me. He called me by his name. He gave me authority over Satan. So he did forgive me of my sins, but he gave me authority over Satan. What good would it have been if God forgave his people from their sins but didn't deliver them from the slavery? But you need to believe that. I meet people all the time who love Jesus. They've experienced his salvation, but they still believe that Satan is in charge of their life. God have mercy on them. Now look, at Satan can have some inroads into your life if you give it to him. Amen? I believe that greater is he who's in me than he who's within the world. And Moses found that out through his encounter. We found out that last week that God came down to deliver his people out of the bondage of Egypt and to bring them into a land which he had promised to their father, Abraham. Their father, Abraham, is the same father of our faith, Abraham. It says, if you're of faith, then you are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Come on, you Baptists, help me this morning. So for Israel and for Moses to experience God's delivering power, they had to believe and obey his voice, just like Abraham did. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, didn't even know who God was. His father was, the history says, he was an idol manufacturer. So he was raised in a godless home with godless principles, and then the only true living God appeared to him. Same thing happened to Moses. Moses, because of this experience, and he questions God. Says in Exodus 3:11, he said, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God answers him, and he says this, certainly I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses had never met God before. You know, most of us have been raised in a society, especially older people, where it was pretty commonplace to hear the gospel. We had school plays. I remember as a young boy having a school play all about the gospel in school. I had a friend of mine that bought a public school in, I used to preach from in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It was a public school. And on the walls in the auditorium, on both sides was the Ten Commandments. It was lawful. It was not against the law then. You could pray openly in the name of Jesus. But things have changed. Amen? And until this day that he had his first encounter, Moses did not know God. So Moses asked him, what is his name? God says, I am that I am. He says, you tell the children of Israel that I am has sent you. I found that it's important that it's never who I am, but it's who God is. And he is the great I am. He's the one who can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And so last week we talked about in order to bring the people out of Egypt, God must first break the chains of slavery that had them bound. I watched that Monday night. As I was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ at the City Mission, I felt the presence of God. I talked to some of the sisters that were there. They started to sing a song just before we got up there. There is peace like a river. And I stood outside of the City Mission. Whenever I go to the City Mission or I go to hospitals or jails, I always take the name of Jesus and I bind Satan from manifesting himself and taking over the meetings. I remember as a young preacher, I've been going to the City Mission for 37 years. I remember as a young man, I didn't do that. And I had people yelling out. It was horrible. You're trying to preach and there's 10 people talking, cross-talking and all that. These sisters will testify. You could hear a pin drop. A pin drop. And when the gospel was given, I watched at the close of that service as the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, men were crying, tears running down their face. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And not only did they get set free and forgiven of their sin, if they could believe it, they are free from Satan. Hallelujah. We talked about the blood being passed over when God, the final plague that came upon Egypt, that those who knew God, that when the blood was applied, that the death angel passed over. Amen? We talked about last week that God did not save his people from slavery to leave them in Egypt. God wants us out of Egypt, Egypt always being a type of the world, but it is a process. Amen? We have been studying in our men's group. It's been a phenomenal men's group. Let me tell you what. It has been phenomenal. I have been challenged. Men in that group have been challenged. And I found out something that was, I wish I knew this as a young man. I don't know. I'm not a scientist or a medical person. My wife is, and we got about 40 nurses in here, a couple of doctors. But I found out more in my research about the limbic system in your mind. When you develop certain habits and things, it actually makes grooves in your brain for the electrical synapses and all that stuff from habits. You know, the Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. That eventually, as you hide that word in your heart and as you meditate on those things, if you've been risen with Christ, it breaks those old thought patterns, those synapses, those electrical things are stopped and broken. And new patterns are set up in your mind. You start to manifest the mind of Christ, not just positionally, but actually. Amen? And we have found out as men that many times in our struggle with sin, it's not always a moral problem. Sometimes it's a brain problem. Amen? Anyways, we don't want to get to all that. And so, I'm almost to where I want to go. We talked about that God has delivered those who believe from sin and from Satan. I'm moving quick so I can get to where I want to go. We talked about over in Luke 1:67 through 77, the scriptures, it says in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. We found out a better translation, more accurate translation, would be freedom from sin. I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ can set us free from sin. You know, whatever you think is going to take to stop you, I promise the devil will bring it to you. So Moses' first encounter with God was for the salvation of a nation. And I found that true salvation is always accomplished through a mighty deliverance. Then we talked real quick about counter number two, that grace was offered. We found out less than 50 days after leaving Egypt, the children of Israel were camped at the foot of the mountain, Sinai, in Horeb. It was the same mountain where Moses had his original first encounter with God at that burning bush. This time, the whole mountain is on fire with the presence of God. Hallelujah. And so, I believed this for many years in seminary and college and all these things I was taught, and it's still taught by most Christians and many Jews, that God brought Israel, the children of God, to Sinai to give them the law. That's what I was taught, but I'm telling you, I don't believe that no more. I don't believe that's the case. The scripture says in Exodus 19 concerning that whole experience, verse 4 says this, God says through Moses, you see what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. God's desire to take him out of sin and slavery was to bring him to himself, the way man was created in the garden, where man once again could walk in the cool of the garden and have a relationship with God. It was all about intimacy. God wanted to bring his chosen people to himself, and he wanted to bring himself to these people so they could come into the covenant of blessing. The covenant that he gave to Abraham and his seed. Are you with me? I know I'm going quick because I want to get to point three today. God's ultimate purpose was not to give people a law. We covered it in detail. I'll say a few more things. But his ultimate purpose was to bring him to that mountain that was on fire with God's presence, to bring those people to himself. Not to give them a law, but to bring them to himself. With the same blessing that God had given to Abraham over 400 years before. I want you to keep in mind as Moses had this second encounter that you can see what the grace of God truly was. Keep in mind the law had not been given up to this point. 2,500 years had passed from Adam's transgression to this point at Sinai. And God had never given up to this point a law to control his people. Romans 5:13 says that where there is no law, God doesn't impute people's sin to them. Amen? He says, before the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or counted when there is no law. For it was God's purpose all along not to put a bunch of rules and regulations, but to establish this people in a relationship, a new relationship, according to the covenant he made with Abraham. And it was the graciousness of God that delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and brought them to the mountain. I was always kind of raised as that they were such a special people. God sovereignly chose that nation because, not really the nation, he chose Abraham and his seed. The seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had emerged to this. God always wanted to be a blessing, not just to the Jewish people, Hebrew people, but to the nations. Hallelujah. We found that last week that God did not save them because they were worthy, but because of the obedience of their father, Abraham. That's why God chose them. When he offered his son Isaac, remember the story on the altar of sacrifice. God gave Abraham the covenant of blessing and to his seed. It says in Genesis 22:18, because you have obeyed my voice. Hallelujah. We're of faith. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. You can't earn this salvation. We are inheriting this from our father, Abraham. We are of his seed. All the curses that were spoken against Israel, spoken against the people of the world, were laid upon Jesus. I am not under a curse. I am under the blessing of God. I can't tell you just within the last few weeks how many preachers I've heard said that they're under a curse. Well, you need to get saved. You see, if you really believe that you're cursed, you got it. I believe that the blessing of Abraham has come upon me. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took those 54 verses of curses spoken in Deuteronomy 28, nailed them to the cross with my sins. The Bible says all the handwriting of ordinances that were against us and contrary to us, God nailed it to the cross with all my sins, and by his stripes I was healed. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. It says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And just after 50 days of deliverance from Egypt, the children of Israel were camped at the foot of the mountain Sinai, where Moses had met them a year before. And so God brought them to himself. But if you go back and read the whole history in Exodus, the children of God refused to have a face-to-face encounter with God. They refused it. They absolutely refused it. They refused it. And God had said to them in Exodus 19, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all the people of the earth, for the earth is mine. God, in the very beginning of his dealing with Abraham's seed, offered them grace, not law. God offered them grace, not law. God offered the seed of Abraham the grace of God, not the law of God. Amen? He said this, and we're almost ready to get to where I want to go today. He said, you'll be a special people, a peculiar people. He said, you'll be a kingdom of kings and priests, not just one tribe, but a kingdom of men and women who could approach God. Hallelujah. So I want to just pick up right now. I want to get to this one point. He said a kingdom of priests. Think about the history of mankind. Until Jesus came, there was only one priest. He was called the priest of the Most High God. And never was it attributed to any Levitical or Aaronic priesthood that they were the priests of the Most High God. Never. Only one person was attributed to being called the priest of the Most High God, and his name was Melchizedek. He had no beginning, he had no end, had no father, had no mother, had no descendants. He always was and always will be. And the scripture quotes in Psalms 110, 1 says this, and the Lord said to my Lord, set up my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This was speaking of Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus was Melchizedek. It was a Christophany, a manifestation of God in the old covenant. Amen? Hallelujah. And so you'll search the scriptures. You'll never find a priest of the tribe of Levi or a high priest of the Aaronic priesthood called the priest of the Most High God. They were all ministers of the law of Moses. The Levitical priesthood, they were law of Moses, not the law, not of Melchizedek. And it says that they were ministering for the people pertaining to the things of God. But the priest could never minister to God personally. Only one priest, one time a year, and he had to have blood. All those other priests never could minister to God. They had to minister for the people who rejected God's voice, rejected God's ways in the plan that God had made. I know this sounds tough, but God had promised every citizen of Israel that they would be a priest of the order that was much better than the Levitical priesthood if they would obey his voice and keep his commandments. Can I tell you it's the same today? You know, the Bible says that if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. We have become temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when you got born again, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says you were baptized, you were immersed, you were unionized with the Spirit of God. If we would just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. And if the children of Israel had listened to the voice of God at Sinai, things would be different today in the nations. It says in Exodus 20:19 that the children of God believed if they heard the voice of God that they would die. The truth of it is because they refused the voice of God, they did die. And all 613 commandments which make up the law of Moses would have never, ever been added. Deuteronomy 5:22 says this, "And these words the Lord spoke to all of your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And then he wrote them on the two tablets of stone and gave them to me," Moses is saying. Galatians 3:19 says, "What is the purpose of the law? What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made and was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." Really important that we understand something. The reason why we got those commandments, 613 of them, was because man rejected and refused to obey God's voice and hearken unto his covenant. That's why. It set me free. I used to wonder, why was the law given? I knew it was given because of transgression, but God's intent never was to relate to us through laws and regulations. It says that because of man rejecting God's voice, rejecting God's ways, the intent of his heart became evil continually. Amen? Man without God is a beast. Just go look what they're doing over in the Middle East right now. They just drowned 45 Christians, put them in a cage and drowned them simultaneously. Just recently, they took a lot of young children and froze them. Only a beast, only a devil would do that to another human being. Amen? I know that sounds tough. I feel the same way about abortionists. If you had heard this woman speak who was raised in a Christian home, when she was in college, she was looking for a job and somebody recommended Planned Parenthood to her because of the concept of planned parenting. And so when she got there, she inquired about abortion, and they lied to her, and they said, well, they don't even call it a child or a fetus. They have a POC or something like that, they call them. And they said, it's no different than the tissue on the inside of your nose when you blow it. And they convinced her that that was not human. But the Bible says something different than that. It wasn't until 8 years later when a doctor came in and actually did an abortion, and she saw with a ultrasound when they did the abortion, as he went to grab a limb and yank it off of that child. I know that sounds tough, but this is a reality. 4,000 of them happen every day in America. She saw visually the child moving, could see the face of the child scream, the silent scream. It so convicted her, she realized she had been lied to. That's when she left the abortion clinic that day, went right across the street to a pro-life place who had been praying 8 years, gave her life to Christ. And now she is a huge advocate for life and not for death. The devil is a liar. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver. In encounter number three, here we want to go. We found out that number one encounter, that salvation came through a mighty deliverance. We found out that God extended grace. Grace was offered, but rejected. And then we found Moses' third encounter was the law was added. I found out whenever a nation rejects God, there's nothing that remains but total anarchy and mob rule. When a nation rejects God, we are blessed today in America because of the blessing of our forefathers who came here to worship God. We're blessed because of that. But I tell you what, the blessing of God is lifting. There's only so much that unrighteousness can accomplish. And what it's doing right now in a nation, it's divided us. The book of Daniel said good will be called evil, evil will be called good. Come on, somebody help me. Just in the last 20 years, things have changed, major paradigm shift even within the church. I remember we had a woman here. She was 26 years old. Somebody in our church brought her from the city mission. And I had, that Sunday I was preaching about abortion and about life. And she came forward, said that she was 26. She had 10 abortions by the time she was 26. Her first abortion was at 15 years old when her pastor took her to the killing mill. Her pastor did. God have mercy on his soul. I remember in 1963 when the Supreme Court ruled against Christians praying and reading their Bible. I consciously remember I went to school right down here in Central Avenue. It was called Roselleville. I remember getting picked up on the school bus when we came to church, school, my brother and myself, we had Bibles with us, and we were told we cannot bring them to school anymore. It was against the law. Anybody remember those days? I go to third world countries. I've been through about 40 countries. I go to other countries. I can stand right in the public schools and preach. I've been to the Philippines. I've stood in courts and preached to mayors and all kind of dignitaries. You come to America that was founded upon the principles of the Word of God, and now today it's illegal to do the same thing. Go to Jamaica, go to Haiti, wherever I've been, I can go into public arena or even in schools and talk about Jesus, except you can't in America. I don't blame the devil, I blame Christians. We were asleep in the light in 1963, we were asleep in the light in 1973 when abortion became legal. Wow. But just 6 weeks after the children of Israel refused to hear the voice of God from that burning mountain, they returned to the religion of Egypt to worship a golden calf. You know what I found out about people? When people don't know what to do, they go back to what's familiar, even if it hurts. I've watched women get into abusive relationships and then go back into other abusive relationships. Because when people don't know what to do, they always go back to what's familiar to them. If you were to talk to my son today, and say, what couple things your father always said to you? That would be number one. Number two, I always would tell him that sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Amen? Now look, I'm for right standing with God, but sin still costs. And so just 6 weeks after having the supernatural power of God divide a Red Sea, protect them through the death angel, all these experiences that they had, you would have thought it would have so changed their idea of who God was that they wouldn't have no problem. Let me tell you what, if you don't continually meditate on the goodness of God, the Bible says give thanks with a grateful heart. It says stir up your remembrance. I like to say that God is worshipped by remembering his mighty acts of redemption he does in your life. That's what I'm going to do in a few moments with communion. I will start to remember his goodness. Amen. And so Moses spent those 40 days with God on the mountain. It's his third encounter. And while he was there, Moses received many revelations. He received the revelation of the tabernacle. If you study the tabernacle of Moses, there's seven steps. Each one of those steps are a step to come into the presence of God. Ultimately, the high priest would follow those seven steps, and the veil, they go behind the veil, and they'd be in the presence of the Lord. We're not here to talk about that this morning, but it's a powerful thing. Man, you need to enter his gates with thanksgiving. You need to come into his courts with praise. You need to be thankful unto him and bless his name. It's the way. God gave him the revelation of the veil and so many other things, the Ark of the Covenant, that would be built. God was going to build a replica of what was in heaven on earth through the tabernacle. Amen? And God spoke his law, his covenant, audibly to the congregation of Israel. When he originally spoke it, there was no such thing as a curse. Only blessings. And the blessing of grace to those who would receive it. The entire multitude of the children of God rejected the voice of God, with the exception of Moses and Joshua. Paul called it, because they rejected the intimacy with the Most High God, God had to take his word, his verbal word, and engrave it upon stones. Are you with me this morning? Let me just read 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, what Paul talked about that experience. He said, but if the ministry of death, speaking of the 613 commandments, but if the ministry of the death, written engraved on stones, 10 of those 613, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Actually, the rift between the rejection of God's chosen people and God's ways were so great that God took the tabernacle that he gave Moses and he put it outside the camp. And the only people who could approach God was Joshua and Moses because they had rejected his way. And I'm telling you what, I'm really concerned about America because as a nation, we are rejecting his way. I know how much God loves us, what length he went to restore that relationship. It was broken by Adam. And today, openly mocking the ways of God. Hollywood is a sham. I encourage you not to support any of their movies. I wouldn't give them a penny unless it's Star Trek, and hopefully that's not made in Hollywood. Is it made in Hollywood? That one's going to hurt. Hallelujah. When the time came to worship God, only Moses and Joshua went into the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord would meet them right at the door, as the scripture says, that Moses talked to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Moses was so hungry for God, he said, Lord, show me your ways. You know, the scripture says in the New Testament that God revealed himself through Acts to Moses, to the children of Israel, but his ways he revealed to Moses. And the truth of it is, as we grow closer in greater intimacy with the Lord, I want to know his ways. I have books about God. My computer talks about God. There's movies about God. I want to know about him. I want to know his ways. Show me your ways. Teach us your ways, O God. Amen. And the scripture says that even though the congregation refused to walk in that intimate relationship with God, God said to Moses, your presence, Lord, without your presence, don't carry me up. And the Bible says that the presence of the Lord will be with Moses all through his wilderness experiences. And then finally, Moses go beyond wanting to know his ways. He said, Lord, show me your glory. Is that what we want today? The glory of God? To see the glory of God manifested in a supernatural, unparalleled way in America once again. So God says to Moses, I'll make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And he said, Moses, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand. I believe that's a type of me being in Jesus Christ this morning, that he's hidden my life in Christ. Amen? I'm in the cleft of the rock. That rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I believe all the things that Moses experienced on that mountain with God are just prophetic of who Christ is. Moses had a special relationship with God for over 1 year at this time. Moses had seen greater miracles than anyone who had ever lived except Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, speaking about it, talked about the riches of Christ, the unsearchableness of the riches of Christ. That's where I want to be this morning. These encounters. Salvation through deliverance. Can I tell you something? I want more of those deliverances in my own life. During this men's meeting we've had for 6 weeks, I can honestly say not only those men in that class, but I myself have received more deliverances. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As we come into a greater understanding of who God is, his ways, what he has afforded us in Christ, I'm telling you, deliverance goes even deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. I'm going to finish this series up next week on Moses' fourth encounter with God. It is so impacting that his face shines with the glory of God, that he has to put a veil over his face. Hallelujah, because the glory of God is so strong. Let's stand up this morning. Ushers, would you come forward with me? I have been talking, and it just is amazing to me, and maybe you all knew this, how God never wanted to give us rules. Never. Never. God didn't bring Israel to Horeb, Mount Sinai, to give them the law. He brought them there on eagle's wings, and he wanted to bring them to himself. And any time a nation or a person rejects God, there's only one other option. You reject God, you're left to your own devices. You're just left to this world that's so corrupt and so darkened. But this morning, we have been born again, amen? God has revealed his original intent to us. We have been saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Over in Titus 5:11 says, the grace of God has appeared to all mankind and brought salvation. His grace is sufficient today. I'm going to challenge you to be like Abraham, who believed God. He believed God, he obeyed God, and he became righteous. I believe our best days are yet ahead. I believe that it's dark in America. It's dark in many nations of the world. But the greatest revival the planet has ever seen is about to break forth before Jesus comes. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. For me and my house, let's pray. Father, I've tried to communicate this truth. It impacted me, Lord, to see that you never, ever wanted to have relationship through rules. But Jesus, we're so thankful that your word has said that you've given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, this morning by faith, we believe that not only have you delivered us from the penalty of sin, but from the power of Satan. We thank you this morning, Lord. We believe and we receive, O God, your goodness and your mercy. Father, we thank you this morning that that there's a multitude of tender mercies flowing towards us. We refuse this morning in Jesus' name to relate to you through rules and regulations. But Jesus, we see the way has been made through your blood. You have consecrated the way through the tearing of that veil. And now today, by faith, Lord, we come. We thank you, Father, that we are called sons and daughters. We thank you this morning, Father, that you have set the godly apart for yourself. Jesus, deliver us this morning from every wrong mindset. Deliver us from the tradition of men, O God, that makes the word of God of not effect. Lord, in Jesus' name, as we remember in communion this morning, let today be the first day of the rest of our walk with you, Jesus. I thank you for the power of the blood. We thank you that you have set us free. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. And Father, we don't want to come under the law. We want to live in the freedom of the Holy Spirit and in obedience to what say the Scriptures. And Lord, as we partake of this morning, speak to our hearts, Lord. Set us free from the pressure of performance ministry. Set us free, O God, from trying to earn favor with you, which we have received through the blood of Jesus. Speak, Holy Spirit.